John chapter 6, verse 41. Read these verses with me. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, as we look at these verses this morning, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus was in the synagogue at Capernaum. In verse 59, it is explicit. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus presented himself to those whom he was teaching in the synagogue as the true manna. That is the manna that is able to be tested, the manna that if you look at it in the light, you can see that it is not pseudo or false. And he also presented himself as the bread of life. And as he did this, he said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And he said, I have come down from heaven. And as Jesus taught, evidently a number of the Jews who were listening to him teach caught what he was saying. That is, they comprehended the words that he had spoken about being the true bread of life and about being the bread of life and about coming down from heaven. And as Jesus continued to teach, some of the Jews who were in the synagogue evidently gathered themselves in a little group and began to discuss what he had said in a very low voice. The word murmur has in it the idea of whispering. It usually has a meaning of being discontent with what one has heard. So the Jews murmured, and they did it, not outside, but in the synagogue where Jesus taught. And they were discontented about what they had heard. And the Bible tells us that they did not accept the statement that Jesus made concerning the fact that he was the bread which came down from heaven. That's very explicit in verse 41. So they gathered in a little crowd, or a number of them, where they could whisper and no doubt exchange information and ideas about what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, they didn't believe Jesus, even though he had done so many miracles. John will later tell us that they would fill the whole heavens themselves. He had turned the water to wine. He had created a banquet in the wilderness with the loaves and fishes. All manner of diseases had been healed by our Lord. And yet, they said, he cannot have come down from heaven because, look at verse 42. We know this man. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. And the logic behind that statement, or illogic, is if I know you, you can't be much as far as God's concerned. You know, we constantly, I think, are robbed of being blessed because we had rather have some celebrity brought in from a long way off because that person whom we have read about in the papers and who is a religious celebrity or even a Hollywood celebrity, people will flock to hear them because we don't know them, and if we don't know them, then they must be great men of God. But somebody that was reared on the same street or went to the same school or grew up with you, very suspicious about these people's relationship to God. So they said, this man can't have come down from heaven. We know the man. It's Jesus, who is the son of Joseph. And then they talked about his parents and said, you know, I've seen Mary and Joseph at the grocery store and at PTA meetings, and we even went to school with my dad, so I know these people and am very familiar with them, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? That's a real problem. If they knew these things about him, how could he claim to have come down from heaven? Then Jesus replied to them by saying, don't murmur among yourselves. That is, he stopped what he was doing as far as his teaching is concerned when he saw them gathered together and saw them whispering to one another. And Jesus said, don't murmur among yourselves. He answered their argument. He stopped and addressed the issue. Don't whisper thus to one another. And his answer was, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, obviously, they were saying, look, this man says that he came down from heaven. But obviously that's not true because we know him, we know his father and his mother. And then anyone who is attracted to him, anyone who becomes his follower, they are being caught up in the blasphemy of this man who claims to have come down from heaven. That's obviously what they were saying. Not only is this man an imposter, but look at the people that are here who are listening to him, because great crowds had come to Jesus and great crowds were following him. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, as we look at that verse of Scripture, it is used, as I said last Sunday, by the Calvinists, that is, people who believe that because of the predestination and predetermination of so much of God's plan has to do with this issue, they believe that God predestinated humans to be saved and humans to be lost. And therefore they were chosen in eternity, either to be sons of God or not to be sons of God. And they use this many times trying to prove that God will draw certain people to Jesus and that he will turn other people away from Jesus. I do not see that in these verses of Scripture or in this particular verse of Scripture at all. Evidently, Jesus was answering these people who were complaining about the fact that he said, I have come down from heaven. And Jesus is explaining not only his own self, but others, the fact that they are doing what God has taught them to do. No man can come to me. No man. And this is a very strong statement. It means not even one. There is a word that's translated not here that denies absolutely and directly what is a fact. What is the fact? People were coming to Jesus. That is the fact. What is the denial of that fact? It is in this statement, no man can come. There's not anything particularly unusual in the word that's translated to come. It has in it the act of simply coming or going. And whether you translate it coming or going is something that you have to do by context. And obviously, it is a proper translation. No one, absolutely no one, not even one person. And it's totally impossible that someone can come to me unless that person accept, and that's the exception. No one can do it except under this circumstance. The Father, draw him. Now it's the Father that sent me. And this word draw implies an attraction. For instance, Moses would have been drawn to the burning bush. It has the same idea. Why was Moses drawn to the burning bush? Well, because it was burning, okay? It was extraordinary. He'd been in the desert for decades and he hadn't seen anything like that. And so when he saw it, then he was drawn to it. It has in it the idea of an intellectual curiosity. It means to be drawn to a certain point. Just like Moses was drawn to a certain distance and then God told him to take off his shoes, I believe, that he was on holy ground or forbade him to come closer. Now, no person can come to me, and I think we can say will come to me, without this exception. And the exception is that he is attracted, that he is drawn because of something that has been stirred in him emotionally or intellectually or even because of a moral circumstance. You're not going to come. People are not going to come to Jesus unless there is a stirring of their interest. Jesus is answering the Pharisees. They've quibbled about his statement, "I've come down from heaven." And people then were following him, and these Pharisees in the synagogue are very concerned because they don't want Jesus to succeed. They don't want him to gather a following. And Jesus said, "These people that have come to me," and now we need to explore that quite a bit, "no one will do it except they are drawn. They are really not able. They're not strong enough." Now, I want you to really think with me this morning and concentrate on this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, can. No man can. It denotes moral power. It is from a word which is equivalent to or divine, has in it the idea of divine good. And I think the idea is this. I make myself good enough and I make myself strong enough to be equal with this person, and therefore I can come to him on an equal basis. Remember that the Jews thought they had made themselves good by doing what Moses had taught. And in this goodness, they could come to him or they could come to the promised one, which was the Christ. And Jesus is saying, no man has the power to make himself good enough to come to me on an equal footing, on an equal stature. Because no one is equal to me because I am God. Now, how can men be drawn to God Well, there are some people drawn out of curiosity, and you'll see what happens when people are drawn out of curiosity as we study next Sunday. You'll notice that on this occasion, the disciples murmured and were upset about what Jesus had taught. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When Jesus quit feeding the people, when Jesus quit entertaining the people by doing miracles, and that's exactly what they were getting out of it, entertainment, not instruction, but entertainment. Something to do on a day when wasn't much happening. Let's go see what this man called Jesus is doing. Pass the time. Curiosity. The people who were drawn to Jesus by curiosity turned and walked away. Because when you get your curiosity satisfied, there's not anything left. Others came because they wanted to catch him in a trap, in some sort of ecclesiastical vice, so they could squeeze him and shut him down and shut him up. And when they couldn't, they also walked away. Notice what Jesus said. And to explain this, it is written in the prophets, and Jesus goes the word of God, and they shall be all taught of God. Now that's the scripture he went to, and that's the scripture that he quoted. It's half of the verse itself. There's more in the verse than what Jesus quoted, but he quoted this. And they shall be all taught of God. If you want to read this, it's in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. There's a little more to it. It talks about their having the peace of God. The word taught means to be instructed. And here it could be, they shall all be God's taught ones. Now notice. Every man, therefore. And the therefore refers you back to, they shall be all taught of God. Now upon that statement, and what he's saying is that all of Israel, every Jew, God is teaching that Jew. You say, well, are they all saved? Wait just a minute. Don't get ahead of me. Jesus quoted a scripture that states, every Jew shall be taught of God. What was every Jew taught? Scripture? Isn't that right? What do the Jews do today? Do they not teach scripture, the Hebrew language, so their kids can read the scriptures in the Hebrew language? What'd they say about Timothy? That from a child, what? Thou hast what? Known the holy scriptures. So when Isaiah spoke and wrote, and they shall all be taught of God, Jesus said, okay, take that statement and just remember that every Jew is taught the word of God. And they were in a synagogue where the law was, that is where the written books of the Old Testament were encased. They were all there. Jesus could have picked one up and unrolled it and they could have read it and they would have known what Jesus was talking about. That was the primary thing that children were taught in Jewish schools. They were taught of God. God was their teacher, and they were taught about God. Now notice, every man, therefore, meaning every one of these people, that hath heard, and this word means to perceive with the ears, to give ear, to listen, to learn by hearing. Every person that has heard what has been taught, that comprehends what has been taught, that understands what has been taught. Now notice what Jesus said. And hath learned of the Father. Now this word learn means to learn from others intellectually or from study and observation, to be informed or to understand. So we've taken a step further. There is hearing. Then there is learning. And the hearing has in it the idea of comprehending and perceiving and putting things together. Then learning has in it the idea of actually becoming informed. It takes what you have heard a step further. So Jesus says, therefore, all of these people, all of Israel, that have been taught of God, and obviously he means by hearing his word expounded day by day and Saturday by Saturday, Sabbath by Sabbath, they have heard it, they sat and they listened attentively, and they gained information from what they heard, and they put these things together. Jesus said, people of this character, they're the ones that come to me. What does it mean? It means that when you hear the Word of God and you receive it as the Word of God, and then you learn it in the sense that you accept it and act upon it, and it is a part of who you are. Jesus said, people who have done this, they what? Come to me. Jesus explaining the statement that he had made, that no man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does the Father draw people? By learning this book. That's how God draws people to himself. Look, miracles hadn't really worked, had they? Raising people from the dead really hadn't worked. How much better program can you get than what Jesus had just got through doing? And Jesus said, look, the people that will come to me and who will receive me as the Christ, who will follow me and make up my early congregation, these are the people that have been taught of God, who have acted upon the knowledge they have received from God, and who comprehend the word that God has given them, and have accepted it, and have depended upon it, and have faith in it. They will come to me. Nothing mysterious about that. Let me tell you something that is absolutely true. No man ever became a disciple of Jesus by being entertained. You can become a disciple of the entertainer, and I'll show you this. I'm not going to ask who your favorite entertainer is, but you probably have one. And that is the person that you honor, not God. Because you went to wherever you went, not to see God, but to see the entertainer. God is everywhere, is he not? We go to see entertainers. These people came to see spectacular things that actually were so unusual and extraordinary that they would just sweep you off your feet. But after a few days of being away from home and hot weather and not much grub except that sorry dinner that Jesus fed them, they're not really interested much anymore. You get enough entertainment. You can listen to an entertainer long enough that you'll finally turn it off and just soon hear a dog howl. Now, I'm really serious. You'll get enough of entertainment. But I'm going to tell you what. If you have heard and learned of God and you have come to Jesus, you will never get enough of Jesus. And you will do it under a shade tree. You will come and worship Him in this building, another building, or no building. You'll sit in a folding chair at the Ramada Inn. It doesn't make any difference because you have not come to be entertained. You have come to worship Jesus because you have heard and you have learned because you have been taught of God. And that's the difference in people who just follow Him for the entertainment or the extraordinariness of the thing, and the people who are attached to Him by being born of the Spirit. And Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father which has sent me, except the Father which has sent me draw him." And what? What's the result of being drawn in this fashion? "And I will" what? "Raise him up at the last day." Not because you followed Jesus, but because you had heard and been taught. And when Jesus came and did these things, you knew enough Bible to say that's the Messiah and attach yourself to Him. Jesus said that's the drawing power of truth. Tell you what, and this is, you could see a person that you went to the funeral. I mean, you went to the funeral, and they could dig that body up after it has begun to decay, and you could go there to the cemetery and you could look in that casket that's filled with dirt and a rotten body. And you could see that body raised and given life and walk off. And you could say, "Man, if I could see that happen, the man that did it, I'd follow him forever." No, after a few years, you'd get tired and you'd forget his name. It wouldn't bother you. Well, you wouldn't care anymore. You know, I remember the first time I saw the ocean. And the biggest thing I'd seen had been hog ponds around north central Arkansas, you know. And a slough with so many trees in it, you couldn't paddle a boat. And we were at the Atlantic Ocean and parked over here. And I ran up over the sand and looked out, and there it was. And I backed away from it. I mean, I couldn't get enough. I mean, and you just stare at it. It was just tremendous. It was just, you know, overwhelming. Then I worked right on the edge of it, eating my lunch. Most of the time sitting there looking at it. I didn't make any difference what I saw it is. He's on my head. Some of you people, I bet the first time you were in an operating room with a surgeon and everything, it bound to have just been something that you just couldn't hardly cope with. But after doing it time and time again, it's just work you do now. Well, look, that's what these people had experienced. You know, Jesus had been around a while. They'd seen all this stuff. And you know what? They just want to know, what are you going to do next? Now, what big thing you going to do next? I mean, here's the man who raised the dead and multiplied the loaves and fishes and turned water to wine and healed blindness. And other people saying, "Well, what are you going to do next? We done seen all this stuff. Do something else." And Jesus quit it. Why? Because that's what they were following Him for. You know, people are wanting a miracle in their life. My God, if you just give me a miracle in my life, Lord, just give me a miracle in my life, Lord, I'd follow you forever. Probably not. The people that are going to follow God forever are the ones who have heard and learned. And even they will get tired and weary occasionally. But if you hadn't heard and you hadn't learned, and you say, I've come to Jesus, you hadn't come to Jesus to act on the knowledge that you have learned. Now, Jesus said not that any man has seen the Father. He said, now I want you people to understand, when everybody's been taught of God, I'm not saying that anybody's been to heaven and seen God, because nobody's been to heaven and seen God except the one that came down from heaven. That's me. I've been to heaven. I'm going back to heaven, and I have seen God, and God and I are the same. We are one. Notice verse 47. Amen, amen. Certainly, certainly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, what? Hath everlasting life. Do you see how all that connected together? Believing on Jesus means that we trust him. And there are people who believe that they are spiritually connected to God because they have meditated on Jesus, or because they admire Jesus for being a great and wonderful person. He that believeth means to have faith. And we got a preposition connected to this believing, and that makes it he that believes into. Into. Believe what you have heard. Believe what that teaches you, and then act upon that information. Believe, trust, and commit so that you are committed into Jesus Christ. You say, but I don't know how that could happen. Listen. Look at verse 56. We'll jump ahead just a little bit. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Now look. Dwelleth in me. And what? I in him. If you'll take this information you've heard, if you'll learn the facts, and then you'll act upon these facts to the point that you trust and commit to Jesus Christ as your high priest, as your sin offering, then he will dwell in you, and you will dwell in him, and that is an eternal circumstance. Never be broken. You'll never quit dwelling in Jesus, and Jesus will never quit dwelling in you. And you know what that translates to? Everlasting life. And I will what? Raise him up at the last day. See, these people are being taught what Christianity is. See, this is what Christianity is. To believe in Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that he came to die in our place. You see, it's Christianity. That's what it is. If you don't have this, you don't have Christianity. That's what this is all about. And today, listen, you probably get tired of hearing this, but this is not what's being presented as Christianity from most of the pulpits in America today. It's something else. It's entertainment. It's how much we can do for you. It's how happy we can make you be. It's how many friends you can make. It's what organizations you can be a part of if you will join our church. And there's not a 3 or 4 or 5 year old boy or girl that can comprehend this right here. You can teach it to them and they can learn it, but they're going to have to commit to Jesus on their own. Nobody can commit to Jesus for you. You have to do that for yourself. How many times have we seen raise him up at the last day, have everlasting life? We're talking about living forever. We're talking about being raised up out of the grave and having a body. And having a mind and having eyes and ears and seeing. We're talking about something extraordinarily marvelous, are we not? You may not be interested in raising from the grave right now, but wait till you get as gray-haired as I am, it'll get more interesting to you. You'll get more interested in being raised from the grave. You get somebody there that you love dearly all your life, and you begin to think about being raised from the grave, and they're being raised from the grave because you'd like to see them again. Brother Payne believes with all his heart one of these days he's going to see Alta, his wife. He believes that. You ask him after we're dismissed, do you think you're going to see Alta Payne again? And he's going to say, yeah, I'm going to see her again. She'll be raised up and I'll be raised up. That is the fundamental bedrock foundation of Christianity. And all this other stuff doesn't mean much. It may mean something, but before God, it doesn't mean much, folk. Just doesn't mean much. That's why this building to us doesn't mean that much. We're thankful for its comfort and cleanliness and stuff like that, but it doesn't mean that much. Because none of this is connected to it. See? We don't do anything here we couldn't do out in the parking lot. So, well, how would it take the Lord's Supper? Oh, out of a fruit jar. I mean, this table's not magic. It's just handy. This is Christianity right here. And without this, you got false religion. Okay? If you got this right here, then you got a promise. You've got everlasting life, and I'll what? Raise him up in the last day.